Almighty God, by whose spoken word all things came into being, speak to us today through our worship of you that we may be inspired by your Holy Spirit and drawn to follow and proclaim Jesus Christ as our Lord. In his name I pray. Amen. Good morning. When I was in high school, I had a physics teacher by the name of Fred Stevens. And one night, Fred woke up from his sleep. He looked out from his pillow and thought he saw something move in the next room. And he slowly kind of got up from his bed. And sure enough, there was the figure of a man who had appeared to have taken notice of Fred in the blackness of the night. So Fred stood and kind of with great courage began to step closer to that man. And as he did, that man moved closer to Fred. Neither could see each other's face. But as kind of the testosterone was building up, Fred kind of stepped closer until he was right up on the guy. And he reared back and he threw a swing, pop. At which point he experienced great pain in his hand, for what he had done was to pelt his own shadowy image in the large mirror that was on the back of his bedroom door. The fact that he told that story again and again shows what a great and humble man he was. It's funny how looks can deceive. I mean, who would have guessed that only that one Krispy Kreme donut would have 190 calories? It does, I checked. Who would have guessed that 5'6" of Jose Altuve would currently be ranked as the third best hitter in the major league? And to look at Boeing's new Dreamliner 787 aircraft, if you've seen one of those massive things, you'd think it could never get off the ground. Looks can be deceiving. We have to deal with some looks and appearance and reality as we listen to these powerful words from the gospel that R.J. Heyman read just a moment ago. Jesus speaks of himself with some startling words, so startling, as we'll see in next week's gospel lesson, some of his followers actually abandon him. He's already said that he is the bread of heaven sent down by God. And now he says this, unless others eat my flesh and drink my blood, you'll have no life within you. What does Jesus mean by this? Well, what he's doing is to kind of offer a trailer of an upcoming movie, the Lord's Supper, the Holy Communion, the Mass, the Holy Eucharist. So this gives your preacher an opportunity to invite us this morning to dig a little more deeply into this holy meal, which we're about to share as the central part of the second half of our worship time today, our liturgy. So I'd like to allow you to invite you to do three things. First, let's just ponder for a moment what Holy Communion is. Second, let's talk about what it says to us about God. And then lastly, how is it to be then received? First, what is Holy Communion? Let's consider what it is not. It is not a magic potion. It is not a meal ticket to heaven. It is not something which you kind of punch weekly to make sure you're right with God. The word anamnesis is used by theologians to describe the experience of not only remembering, but also of kind of being present in a past moment, anamnesis. For example, let's say whenever you smell cinnamon, you not only enjoy its smell, but also in some way propels you back to a time when you were standing in your grandmother's kitchen, smelling her baked goods and waiting for them to come out of the oven. So, for instance, for Jews, the Passover was an anamnesis moment, not just a time to remember, but to actually kind of be present in the story that we know as the Exodus, the passing over of the angel of death, the freeing of the Jews, the passing through the Red Sea. So Jesus was now saying that the supper which he would soon institute on the Jewish holy day of Passover would now have a newer meaning. It would be the moment when the disciples of Christianity would not only recall who Jesus was, but would actually kind of experience him, would take him into themselves, would be forever changed by him. I did what we call an instructed Eucharist here last September, and I'm going to kind of revisit something I said in that by just offering a quick recap. When we speak of Holy Communion, technically, historically, it's had three interpretations, varying levels of literalness. So, for instance, communion has been described with the words transubstantiation. a belief held by most Roman Catholics that the bread and wine actually become the body and blood of Jesus Christ, actually are transformed into the body and blood of Jesus Christ. Second, sometimes we use the word transignification to mean that the sacraments are changed in no way in substance, but that they do have greater significance, a belief that's held by perhaps many or the majority of Protestants. You know, you may have several Bibles in your home, but you have a family Bible, and that Bible, why it isn't in any way different in substance, it is more significant in your home. Finally, communion has been described with the word consubstantiation, meaning the prayers of sanctification that Father Large are going to use in just a moment, which are offered over the bread and the wine, somehow make it more than it is, but not actually the literal body and blood of Christ. And this is the belief held by most Episcopalians. We believe that communion has greater meaning and that it is blessed, it is consecrated, and so at the end of the service, we save the leftovers to be taking them out to hospital or to those bound in their homes. On occasion, we might actually consume the leftovers, or we dispose of them by placing them in a piscina, which is a sink in our sacristy, which runs to the sacred consecrated ground beneath the church, rather than pouring it into the sink that finds its way ultimately into the sewer. But in reality, it's not so important how you interpret the literalness of Jesus' call to feed on him as the intent itself. What is Holy Communion supposed to mean? I'm sure that many here have had the experience of being a blood brother or a blood sister with someone. As a child, I had a fairly low pain threshold, so I can remember when my next door neighbor, Paul Simmons, and I decided to become blood brothers. We were too chicken to actually slice our hands or even prick our fingers, but we did take a red Bic ballpoint marker. And we made a cut-like look in our palms, and then we held them together for a moment. Not quite as exciting as a John Wayne movie, but you get the gist. Being a blood brother, of course, implied a sort of covenant, and it still does. The mingling of blood in Jesus' day meant the mingling of life. Blood meant life, which is why it was forbidden for Jews to eat any animal that still had even a trace of blood in it. For in doing so, you would be consuming life, and this a Jew was not allowed to do. But now Jesus offers the contrary. He says, this is precisely what Christians should do. They must feed on Jesus, for he is life. He is the epitome of life. He calls on his hearers to become blood brothers and blood sisters with him. Jesus calls on his hearers to enter a covenant, a marriage, so to speak, with him, that no matter what, will be bound to him. All right, what does this tell us about God? It offers something very powerful to ponder. It tells us that God was willing to give up his life to save us. God knew and knows the brokenness of his creation. Human selfishness beat out of existence the reach of God's grace, which sought to reconcile humans to God and humans to one another. So God came in the person, if you will, of Jesus Christ in flesh and blood that would ultimately allow himself to be broken, allow his blood to be poured out with the hope that their spilling and their breaking would be enough to draw all persons unto him. This tells us something very important about God, that God does not deal with us through perfection, through whole things. He deals with us through broken things. I had to go to MD Anderson earlier this week on a pastoral call. Many of you have been to that place. And if you're in the lobby, what you experience is all kinds of levels of people in brokenness dealing with that word cancer. Either they've come to see someone they love, or they're coming for their first treatment, or they're coming for another treatment, or they're going to visit their doctor, or they're coming to check into the hospital. All of them coming in, but all of them willingly, kind of by their presence, admitting their brokenness and their desire to be healed. This is kind of a spiritual M.D. Anderson. We, all of us, are broken in one way or another. And what God does is deal more with broken bodies and broken spirits and broken emotions and broken hearts and broken pasts. If you give Jesus a loaf of bread, the first thing he does is take it and lift it up and give thanks and break it. It tells us that God deals with us when we're broken. And it's also a symbol to us that we must be broken. We have such a tendency to build walls about ourselves, walls of wealth or pleasure or selfishness or secrets or hatred or personal preferences, walls that say, stay away from me, stay out of my life. So much so that the awesome meaning of life itself, which is all about intimacy, can drift away. So much so that this moment that we call Holy Communion can become meaningless. This holy moment, this bread and wine moment, this gathering around the table will, if we let it, invite us to let God break down those walls so that we can know intimacy with him and one another. All right, thirdly, how is Holy Communion to be received? By this, I don't mean literally, but spiritually, behind the scenes, if you will. If indeed it means a covenant of some sort between God and us, and if it also tells us that God in Christ was willing to die for us, then finally, how are we to respond to these incredible, awesome claims? And they are awesome. Let me tell you something. I think I've said a word about this before. I just, as a priest, I'm not a big fan of something that seems to be on the rise, not the wane. We see it a lot at the beginning of Lent when we have Ash Wednesday. It's something that they love to do newspaper articles on it and tell which churches are having ashes on the go. You know what I'm talking about? So they have ashes on the go. You don't have to go to service. You can just run in and the priest will put ashes on you and you can run off because we know how busy you are. And in some places, we've got clergy who are showing up downtown in the middle of the street, and they're just putting ashes on people who have no meaning as to what they're actually doing. Some places, they're running out in traffic here in Houston, and they'll put, well, you can roll down your window, and they'll give you some ashes, and you can say, remember your dust, and to dust you shall return, something which you probably ought to hear if you're driving around in traffic in Houston. It cheapens it. It takes the awesomeness away from it. It takes the holiness away from it. I got this not too long ago. They sent it to me, I guess because I'm a clergyman. But here's communion on the go. It's a little cup. It's got a little tab. It's got a little wafer on the top. You can pull it off, and, you know, you really don't have to think about what you're doing. You could just hand these out in traffic to anybody or come anybody who comes in the door, and they send it with some very important instructions, just so you know why you should be buying into this. For instance, these are the bullet points. More cups for less. I'm reading to you from the ad. Extended shelf life. Not eternal, by the way. Sized for standard communion trays. No refrigeration required. More hygiene. Packaged and sealed for purity. I love that. New push-up and peel-back tab. But here's the one that stuck with me, and I circled this one. No special preparation required. No. This is a holy moment. There's preparation required. Coming to this table means I'm choosing to seek after God with all of my heart. I desire to enter a covenant with him in Christ. I seek to take Jesus Christ, God Almighty, into myself, to be a blood brother or a blood sister of Jesus. I'll drink this wine. And I'll eat this bread, and I'll let God flow through my bloodstream to my heart and convict me and convert me and take my brokenness and make me whole. I like the words of the biblical commentator, Arthur John Gossip. He says this, really to receive from Christ what he has to give us, really to have experience of his saving power, we must feed on him. There's no other word that expresses it with a like accuracy. Must absorb his teaching, his character, his mind, his ways. Must appropriate the virtue there is in him till his mind becomes our mind and his ways become our ways. Till we think somewhat as he would do if he were here in our place and can be and do what without him we could not be or do. And this because his power has passed into us and become our power. So we can say with Paul, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. Well, what are we to do with all this? Maybe it's just gobble it up. Several years ago now, I conducted a memorial service for one of our faithful members of St. Martin's, Harvey Houck, and his wife, Rosemary, who still worships with us here week after week. Are you here, Rosemary? Is she here today? Oh, right back here. You're still sitting in your same place. Has a favorite place, favorite pew, and you came with your late husband. And as Harvey drew closer to death's door, and I've checked with Rosemary, she's given me permission to reshare this story, which I shared at his memorial service. Sometimes his mind would slip. And yet how beautifully this little interaction between husband and wife summed up the whole of what Jesus is saying. If you're the preacher, you usually serve communion on this side. And since I often preach, I was able to give the bread to Rosemary or to Harvey. And Harvey would come and he would kneel down next to his Rosemary. He would hold out his hands. He would receive that bread in his hands. And every time, especially in that last year, he would turn to Rosemary and I could hear him say, he would say, "What do I do with this?" And Rosemary would gently say, in the words of our Lord, "You take and you eat, Harvey. You take it and you eat it." And he would. "Blessed are they who are hungry," Jesus said in his great Sermon on the Mount. "Blessed are they who are hungry, who feast till their very last on Christ, for they shall be satisfied." So let me go back to where I began. Looks can be deceiving. I mean, what on the outside at the outset may merely seem like a little bit of bread and a sip of wine is something so much more. It is a, if you will, it's a kind of a transportation station. It can mean nothing to you. Or it can, with Jesus' invitation in our ears, be done in remembrance. In remembrance of what? In remembrance that we have an awesome God who, as I said in the sermon last week, is an awesome love. A love so great he was willing to come and live among us and die for us and rise for us. No other religious figure, no other great philosopher did that. We do this in remembrance of his mighty love and grace. A reminder that you are so much more than you usually think you are. You are more than the choices you make. You are more than the sum of your past sins and past mistakes and past bad decisions. You are worthy of the death of God Almighty for your sake, so that you, in fact, may rise in this life and in the life to come. Believe that. As the bread of life, Jesus is more precious than anything we can consume or create or buy or own or control on planet Earth. Believe that feeding on him, by giving ourselves to him, by spiritually consuming him, we are actually being made whole. And believe that in the end, all we can do is simply be thankful. The Greek word for gratitude, by the way, is Eucharist. All you and I have to bring to this table are our sins and our brokenness. So in receiving, all we can do is be saved and be born to life eternal and say, "Thank you, God." So in the end, perhaps all Jesus is saying is, "I'm the bread of heaven. I've come here for you. I love you. I came here for you. I lived for you. I died for you. I rose for you." Believe in that. Trust in that. Feed on that. Jesus' words, "Whoever eats of this bread will live forever." Amen to that. What do you say in a few moments we come to this table, we come to this holy moment and do this in remembrance of his love for you, of the grace and the mercy and their life that there is when we take and eat. And we take and eat and step more fully into that life which lasts forever. Amen.